I'd like you to open up your Bibles, and invite you to open up your Bibles to the letter to Philemon. It can be found on 1273 of the Bibles provided for you. Thankful for the opportunity to bring God's Word to you over the next three Lord's Days. We'll be looking at this letter in its entirety. This morning I'm going to be reading the entirety of the letter, but we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 7. This is the last letter, positionally, of Paul's letters as he gives instruction. It's tucked nicely between Titus and Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And so this book, as we read it, let's read about the gospel pattern life, and particularly when it comes to conflict. So, people of God, this is the Word of God. Hear it and heed it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, and in order that your goodness not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own life, your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you nothing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Having read God's Word, let's ask Him to bless it in the preaching of it. Father and God, as we've read your Word, Lord, change us into the image of your Son. Reveal to us how we're to view you and to view each other in Jesus. Make us who we are to be. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this book, there's a few characteristics. Number one, it's one of only five books of the Bible that's one chapter long. And for you children, particularly young guys and girls, I invite you to come up to me after the service and see if you can tell me what those five books are. One in the Old, four in the New Testament. Here it's a small little book, and it's really not comprised of a bunch of theological writing like Paul does in most of his other works. But really here it's a short letter. It's a personal letter. And we see here in verses 1 and 2 and 3, 1 and 2, we see all the names being listed. It's a personal letter written to a particular person, unlike most of his other works. And here he gives us an illustration. And here he's particularly dealing with a particular issue of reconciliation between a slave and his master. I don't know about you, but it'd be tough to have a letter given to the whole Christian world with my name on it, kind of addressing a particular issue that's going to be pretty tough to hear. But here God, through Paul, is using this as an example for us. It's exemplary for us as the church of Christ to live with one another. And here, the issue going on here, Paul is sending back a runaway slave, Onesimus, to his master, and encouraging Philemon and the whole church through this experience as a personal object lesson for his church. It's an important message for the church of Jesus Christ to know how to deal in the midst of conflict and separation that conflict provides or does. It's like a little case study. You know, Paul gives a case study about the ox and the grain and how we're to pay our pastors. Here, in this example, we have this runaway slave and how it's patterned for us to be reconciled to one another, even in the midst of a very difficult situation. We're to have a gospel pattern life as we've been singing and hearing about how we in Jesus have been reconciled to God. And if that's true of our own hearts towards God, we together to be reconciled to one another. It's really easy to get sidetracked in this letter about slavery. The history of Rome is 1 in 3 persons was a slave. It's not like the 19th century slavery in this country, which was due to a color of skin. It was prevalent in the Roman world. There are lots of slaves, lots of things going on. And yet the New Testament writers don't directly address slavery. And it's wrong for us to reduce this letter to that issue in particular, although I do believe it speaks to it. This letter is rather about reconciliation, about our reconciliation to Jesus Christ, and that our lives are to pattern that same reconciliation. We have that pattern of life, one of reconciliation. You don't have to be, you put two people together, and at some point, you're going to end up with conflict, aren't you? Even in the deepest relationships we have, in marriage, with our children, siblings, we still have conflict within ourselves. And here, I think in this passage, it really gives us a starting point on how to deal with conflict, maybe even not even deal with conflict, but to prevent conflict, especially here in the Church of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel changes every relationship. As some people say, it turns the world upside down, the gospel does. One of my professors in college liked to say, we should say it the other way. It turns the world right side up. The gospel puts it in its proper perspective. See here, Paul, he has a relationship with Philemon. He writes this letter. And oftentimes, we need to earn the right to speak into people's lives. We earn the right to speak into people's lives as we invest in people, we love people, we get the opportunity to speak to them. And here, Paul, in a skillful and a winsome manner, addresses Philemon in a Christ-like pattern. He addresses this sensitive matter. And I believe that Paul gives us an example in conflict, especially in conflict. So like Paul, approach those in the church, particularly in times of conflict, with the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. So you might not be in conflict now, but I think here in Paul's letter here to Philemon, we are given a pattern to not only avoid conflict, but to address conflict within the church. So when you communicate with one another, do it in the gospel pattern. I feel like here in this passage, Paul gives us four examples or four approaches as he follows the example of Christ. So four gospel pattern approaches to dealing with each other. Let's look first at verses 1 through 3. First, we need to recognize that your unity as prisoners in the faith. Recognize your unity as prisoners in the faith. See here, Paul in his old age has found himself in prison. And he writes to the church of Colossae. And he gives them this example of how he is a prisoner for Jesus Christ. You know, you can walk around town, and if you go down to Pittsburgh or even in this area, you see everybody with their black and gold or black and yellow. Kind of great, some type of unity. You're wearing the same colors as I am. We're unified together. You recognize me if I walk around in my Phillies hat or my Flyers jersey, that I'm not like you when it comes to being a fan. And this unites us. Teams unite us. Well, what is Paul's uniting cry here for the church? That we're prisoners. Prisoners together. We're connected, and that we're prisoners for Jesus Christ. It's not really a glamorous title to the world, is it? Well, we're fellow prisoners. You know, if you've been in prison or served in some time in jail, it's not usually something people broadcast widely. But here, Paul is telling us that we are connected together as prisoners for Jesus Christ. And he shouts it out. And he's petitioning as one who's suffering for the gospel. As he reveals later, as he's the one who led Philemon to Christ. And Paul is referencing to Philemon that you would be connected with me as one who is connected to Jesus Christ. See here, Paul might be in custody of Rome, but who is he really a prisoner to? He's a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his faith is one of suffering for the sake of Christ. A prisoner, a soldier for the Lord. And he is connecting himself with Philemon in this way. And as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ as prisoners, like he tells Philemon here, we are joined together. Like you and me, we are joined together. We're fellow prisoners in the faith for Christ. Well, if we look around, I encourage you to look to your right and to your left right now. You are joined together. And if there might be even conflict between you, but because you're joined to Jesus Christ, you're joined to one another. Be reminded, you're co-prisoners with one another. You're united. You're on the same team. A few months back, I took some of the youth group out to Camp Curry in Winchester, Kansas. Who's been there? Anyone? Camp Curry, it's in the middle of nowhere. But a beautiful place, and we got a chance to serve and work with one another. And in that working with one another through hardships of getting poison ivy and burning things and mowing grass and chopping down trees, through that hardship, we were joined one to another even closer. And so, even in conflict, it should be drawing us closer together here like Paul and Philemon. And lest you think you're at war alone. You know, the army had a slogan a few years back, one of the worst slogans ever, I think. It said, "We're an army of one." Army of one. Well, what they were trying to say is that you're given so much power, you can go out and do great things as one person. But the reality is you can't do it alone. And so you, like the army, you're connected. We're working together. We're on the same team. We're working for the same goal. We're soldiers. We're prisoners together. So we're reminded that, especially in times of conflict, and as we approach conflict, we're joined together. This world is a dark place. And we, as Jesus Christ soldiers, we are joined together. We're suffering together. Let's be joined together It's not just here Paul is addressing Philemon, who appears to be a leader in the church. It's not just for the leaders in the church. Because in a letter to Colossians, he says that we're joined together, same city, the same letter, probably sent at the same time. He was saying that we're all one in Jesus Christ, whether we're free or a slave, a leader in the church or not, we're all joined together in Jesus Christ. And our unity is to be found not in each other, but be found in the grace that God has extended to both of us. And we are to encourage each other in faithful service together. And when you see yourself in difficult situations, and you will, and you have, and I don't have to tell you that, be asking the Lord to unite yourselves together through His Holy Spirit to see who you really are and who they really are, to unite us together in our faith as fellow soldiers and prisoners for Christ. So not only are we to be doing that, but I think secondly, verses 4 and 5, we're to pray with thanksgiving for the active faith of others. Pray with thanksgiving for the active faith of each other's. See, again, Paul, remember what's going on here in the story. He's going to address a particular issue. But here in this first part, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. See, Paul wants the people to understand here, in particular Philemon, that he gives thanks for who he is and what he has done. Paul really encourages before the people to be praying for others. And here he says, I'm doing it for you. I'm praying for you. I'm putting into practice what I've told you to do. So here Paul, we know Paul is to be a great world traveler, a missionary to many peoples and cities. And yet he says here specifically, the individual pronoun, I thank my God always. So either Paul was lying, saying really he wasn't really praying for these people, or this man in particular, or he was exaggerating, you know, I always pray for you. Maybe sometimes we kind of read that in the text because we do that. I'll pray for you, but we really don't. Or he was telling the truth. And I believe here Paul's telling the truth. He's praying, he's committed to praying for Philemon. He sees what Philemon's doing. He's putting into practice what he told people to do. And with a spirit of thankfulness, he's praying. Not just remembering in prayers, but a remembering is bringing his petitions to the Lord, asking the Lord to work in the life of Philemon. That's what's going on here. Remember the occasional letter. He's asking, he's praying that the Lord would really work in the heart of Philemon, in particular when it comes to conflict with Onesimus. What if you received a letter like this, where somebody is really telling you, I'm praying for you. My heart, I'm pouring it out to the Lord, and I'm praying for you. Thankful for what you are doing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you this week, even this week, to maybe reach out to somebody, to encourage them through prayer and writing a letter and saying, I'm thankful for what you are doing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you're doing in the church, how you're serving people, how you're performing for the Lord. One way we can really do this is really we get these prayer guides each month in the church. We have our directories. We can pray through these directories and really encourage people. Have you really prayed for those who maybe you are in conflict with? Those who you're in conflict with, but you understand that they're partners with you in Christ? Not praying necessarily about the conflict, although you should be doing that, but praying with encouragement for what this person is doing for the gospel. I encourage you to do that this week. Maybe if we were doing this, maybe we could avoid such conflict if we're really praying for people with thanksgiving for what they are doing. And what really fuels the prayer of Paul here in verse 5? For Philemon's active faith. Philemon is acting out the gospel and the way that he works for the Lord. He recognizes the great faith and love that Philemon has for the church and for God himself. See, in this prayer, he recognizes it's not just a one-time deal, not a short prayer, but he's always remembering Philemon in his prayers. I make mention of you always in my prayers, not once, but frequently. So like Paul, let's be praying for each other, praying with thankfulness for what God is doing, bringing the mind in our thoughts and our prayers. When was the last time we really gave this a shot? We really prayed for those people, maybe even those who we're in conflict with or not, just really praying for people and thanking the Lord for what they're doing. Thirdly, I think the third approach here Paul gives us is in verse 6. He encourages others to continue to grow in the faith. The third approach is to encourage others to grow in their faith. Let's read verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So this passage is one of the most particular challenging passages if we look at it exegetically. The sharing of your faith, and we think of this verse and we start to think evangelistically. Start thinking about how Philemon might be out there sharing the gospel in the street corners or something like that. But given what Paul is about to say about putting his faith into practice when it comes to reconciliation with with Onesimus, what he's really saying is that the sharing of his faith is an active faith. So what he's doing is encouraging him to grow in that faith, in particular when it comes to forgiving and to being reconciled. That Philemon's faith would be exercised through good works. That his faith might prove to be true in the way that he acts. He calls it communicating the faith through what he does. See, in Christ, our faith is not to be just inactive, but an active faith. It manifests itself in the way that we act towards others. Calvin said it this way, although faith has a hidden residence in the heart, yet it communicates itself to men by good works. I'll read it again. Although faith has a hidden residence in the heart, yet it communicates itself to men by good works. This is how we put our faith into practice. So the sharing of the faith that Paul is talking about is that you put into practice the grace that he's received and put that grace into practice towards others. It's like James says, faith without works is dead. And so Paul is encouraging to put that faith into practice. The more you grow in your love for Jesus, the more you grow in his love for his people, Jesus makes it clear, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. So we encourage each other to continue to grow in their faith. We are in Jesus Christ. We are blessed. We are forgiven people. And he's saying, Philemon, don't you know? Don't you know that you are forgiven in Christ and you need to forgive those in the church? So as the church of Jesus Christ, we are to encourage each other to grow in our active knowledge and the sharing of our faith, which is love for God and our love for others. And lastly, I believe the last approach we're given here in this particular passage is to praise others for their unique gifts. Verse 7. Praise others for their unique gifts. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. See, here Paul recognizes the gifts of Philemon. He's to demonstrate these gifts to the church. And here, Paul himself has been a beneficiary of that gift. He's refreshed his heart. This word refreshed is not a simple word. It's not just I've been refreshed through the teaching I heard today. But rather, this refreshment is kind of like a soldier on a hard, packed march. The Roman soldiers would have been marching with all their gear on, and they get to a spring, and they needed a drink, and they were refreshed, new, made new through that water and refreshing water. That's the kind of refreshment that Paul's talking about. Oh, that people would call us refreshing people. Refreshing people. People that bring giftedness, that we refresh the church. See, each one of us have different gifts. And us as the church of Jesus Christ, we're to be encouraging each other to continue on in those gifts, to be refreshing people. Here we need to praise people for those gifts. First takes us to know them and to try to identify those gifts of those people so we can, in fact, give some praise for what they're doing. See, one of the particular difficulties I have is I was trained to be an instructor in the Army, and one of the things we were to do is to find out what people did wrong so we could correct them and teach them and make them so they didn't do it again. And so I'd come up with a critical eye, always trying to criticize in order to fix. But here Paul is really talking about giving praise to people. I read something somewhere that we should be giving 5 praises to people to every 1 criticism. Praising people 5 times as much as we are criticizing them. Think of what a difference our relationships would make, particularly in the church and those who we have conflict with, if we're giving out praises. If we're giving them, we're telling them what they're doing well rather than what they're always doing wrong. It can be tough for us as parents, can it? But I encourage you, even this day, to give out praises, to encourage each other for their particular gifts and what God has given them. And so, in this, and when difficulties arise, maybe we can avoid these if we approach each other in this way. And then even in conflict, we can approach each other with this grace, recognizing the grace that we've been extended in Christ, and we can then give that grace to others. Because we know that conflict will rise in the Church of Jesus Christ. But let's approach it with a gospel pattern. Recognize your unity as prisoners in the faith. Pray with thanksgiving for the active faith of others. Encourage others to grow in their faith, to continue to grow in their faith. And praise others for their unique gifts. Learn from Paul as he learned from Jesus Christ. And approach each other in a gospel pattern. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've given us in Jesus. Lord, we know that there is conflict in the church. There's much to be repentant of. Lord, but help us to really start approaching each other in this way, to approach conflict in a way that reflects the gospel that we've been extended in Jesus. So, Lord, change us, mold us, make us into your Son. In his name we pray, amen.